life.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for bringing us here today. And we do celebrate families today. We celebrate moms, and we celebrate the way that that you intended things to work. We celebrate that that you knew what you were doing, and we're so thankful. Each of us has our stories of what moms have meant to us, and so we thank you for the opportunity to celebrate you and to celebrate what you've given us. And as we open the Word, may we hear from you today, in Jesus' name. Amen. It may seem like kind of a strange topic for Mother's Day, but stay with me. We'll tie it together. But do you ever wonder about your circumstances? Why things are not the way that you thought they should be or wish they were?
Oh, yes.
We ought to wonder, though, just as much, why they are. Why do things go right? Why is that? Knowing that our God always has a purpose. Amen. We all have trouble in our lives of some sort. It's just a part of living in the world. Whether that's going to be, you know, whether that's going to be financial, whether that's going to be relationships that don't work out the way we wish, whether that's going to be our health. But we also all have good things in our lives. Mm-hmm. And here, our lives are full of good things. None of us is starving. Some of us may have gone without a meal once or twice in our life, but I'm going to leave it right there.
Okay, good.
Well, all you got to do is look at me and know I hadn't missed a whole lot either. But we still have the freedom. We still have more than any other country. And we have a foundation that if we will respect it, will allow us to keep it that way. And we all have people, and I can promise you this for at least all the people that are hearing me today, because I love you. We all have people who love us. And most importantly, we all have a God who loves us.
Amen.
Most of all. And I'm going to mess up. I'm going to disappoint you sooner or later if I haven't already. But God, His love never fails.
That's right. Amen, brother.
But there's a reason. There's a reason when we have blessings in our lives for why we have those blessings. He's given them to us so that we can in turn be a blessing in some way. So then the questions that we should be asking ourselves, why? Why do I have what I have? What am I supposed to be doing with it? Why am I in the place that I'm in? What should I be doing with the advantages that I have? Why have I been through what I've been through, good or bad? What am I supposed to be doing with this experience? And so that brings us to our subject today. Which comes from Esther. Now, all of us, I think, have been raised in church and probably already know the story of Esther. But just in case you don't, and for those who might be listening online who don't, a little bit of a review is in order. The timing, first of all, and this was interesting. I was wondering about this, and so I did a little bit of searching. Because he tells us at the beginning that the king that was king in the Persian Empire at the time, name was Ahasuerus. The Hebrew rendering of the Greek rendering of that name would be Xerxes. So when you see Xerxes in some translations and Ahasuerus in other translations, they're talking about the same king. Some translations use Artaxerxes because they're working from the Septuagint, which had that in there, but we don't think that's right. But he is thought to be Xerxes I, the son of King Darius I. He reigned from about 486 to 465 BC. He's different from the one that's mentioned in Ezra, because that all happens later, and that's an important thing. This happens roughly 50 years after the death of Daniel. You know, we all remember his story. But it's after this happens, it's after the story that we're going to talk a little bit about, that Israel begins to return under subsequent kings, even though Cyrus had already commissioned, Cyrus came before, he had already commissioned the rebuilding of the temple, but it took a while for that to start happening. And it's after the events that take place in Esther that this really begins to gain momentum, and they start to work on it. But in a minute, it'll become apparent why that's important. But if we look in chapter 2, we find out a little bit more about Esther. Her Hebrew name was Hadassah. Esther was probably the Persian name that she had as queen. But she was raised by an older cousin by the name of Mordecai. After her parents died, we're not told how they died, just that they did. We're told that she's a pretty girl. But it's safe to say that at this point, her life has not been ideal. She's lost her parents, and she's been raised by this older cousin. And then these people come along and take her away from even that connection. But she becomes queen. The king, and just a little background on that, again, just in case people aren't familiar with the story, this king throws like a six-month party.
Oh my goodness.
Where everybody comes to the capital city there, to see all of the sights and all the things that all his riches and so forth. And then at the end of it, he's got a 7-day super party planned. And as part of this, the queen, which is not Esther yet at this point, her name is Vashti, she's doing the same thing for all the palace women. But the final act in this celebration, the king is good and drunk, and he decides, well, I want to show off the queen. I want her to come show her off to all my dinner guests here with her crown. Now, I don't absolutely know this to be true, but my understanding is that that's all she would be wearing. There's her crown. So, needless to say, she's not real crazy about that item. She says, no, I'm not going to do it.
Good girl.
So, as a result, the king wants a replacement. He's not going to let her be queen anymore.
Wow.
And so he goes out, and his people go out, and they basically round up any eligible young women throughout his kingdom, and Esther is among these who are abducted and basically put into this harem. But she is favored. She's favored by the servants, and then she ends up being chosen by the queen, and she becomes the queen. But her cousin has told her, don't tell anybody about your Jewish heritage. And so she hasn't done that. But Mordecai, then later, and I'm trying not to completely spoil the story if you've never read it, because you want to read it. Anybody who says the Bible's boring never read this story. But in the middle of this, after Esther's become queen, Mordecai, her cousin, uncovers an assassination plot against the king. And that's going to become important later, just to hold that thought. Now we need to introduce another character. Now this is Haman. Now Haman is called an Agagite. Now why is that little detail? What's an Agagite? Well, it is believed that he is a descendant of King Agag. All right, well, who's King Agag? He's an Amalekite. Who are the Amalekites? The Amalekites are the people that King Saul was supposed to have completely destroyed back in 1 Samuel chapter 15. God gave him the command. They had been hostile to the Israelites, and God says, go take them out. Well, and if you read that chapter, it always sounds like he did, except we know that he saved the king. He saved at least the king because he brings him back to the camp, and then when Samuel finds out that they brought back the animals, they were supposed to destroy everything that breathed. But they brought back the animals, and he said, you didn't do what I told you to do. You didn't do what God told you to do. So Samuel calls King Agag to him and cuts him in pieces. So how does, there seems to be a disconnect here, but you also see the Amalekites show up a little bit later as David is fleeing from Saul. So it becomes apparent that even though it looks like he got them all in chapter 15, I think there's a translation issue there perhaps, or maybe just the way that they wrote. Because obviously all the Amalekites didn't get destroyed. And so here you have an ancient enemy of the Jewish people, a descendant of an ancient enemy of the Jewish people, who has come to power under this Persian king. And so Saul's sin of not doing what God told him has consequences generations later, even after the Jews have been dispersed and deported. So he's elevated to second person to the king, and the king's commanded everybody to bow down to him and do homage. Well, Mordecai's not going to do that. Mordecai's not going to do that because he's a Jew and he only bows to God. We've seen that before, right? Well, that makes Haman mad. But being the demonically inspired person that he is, he's not content just to destroy Mordecai. He wants to destroy the entire Jewish race. And so he goes to the king and he convinces the king that this is a good idea. These people are rebellious. We need to just completely get rid of them. And so we come to chapter 4 where Mordecai is going to make a request. He finds out about it. He goes into mourning. Esther wants to know what's going on. And so she inquires, and he gives her instructions then through the palace servants that she's sending back and forth about what she needs to do. She needs to go to the king and she needs to stop this. But she's afraid to do this because the way the law is written in that time, either if the king doesn't ask for you, you don't come into the king's presence. If you come to the king's presence, if he doesn't hold out the scepter, then you die.
Oh, wow.
So she says, I can't just go in there and announce. I haven't seen him in a month, and I'll be putting my life at risk. But that's where we are. And just going to read a few verses here so we have some context to work on. But it's chapter 4, starting in verse 13. So this is Mordecai's reply. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not imagine that you in the king's palace will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, liberation and rescue will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have attained royalty for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews which are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, 3 days and nights, night or day." I'm not reading that very well. "And I and my attendants will also fast the same way. And then I will go to the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai offers her a challenge here. The challenge here is that you're not going to escape. It's you know, no secret stays secret forever. Aren't we finding that out these days?
Yes.
It's, for one thing, she's likely to be different than the other people there. She's likely to be practicing in some form based on the faith that her cousin displays. And certainly the people who are closest to her, her attendants, are going to know that she's related, that there's something different here. So it's not going to be a big secret. It's eventually going to come out. Also, she's been communicating back and forth with Mordecai. Everybody knows who Mordecai is. So Mordecai basically saying, if I was writing this, I'd say, don't get governmentitis. Don't think that you can just kick the can down the road and somebody else will deal with it. Because Haman's not going to stop, and he's going to find you out. But then he says something else in verse 14. He says deliverance is going to come. He is convinced that God's promises to the Jewish people are going to be kept, that they're going to be delivered. They're going to eventually return to their land. He's convinced God's going to deliver us. If you don't do it, somebody's going to do it somehow. But you're not going to get the benefit. Here's a man of faith, despite his adverse circumstances. And he says, then, you may be here for such a time as this. So now she has a choice to make. So Esther gathers prayer support. That's implied in this fasting that they're doing. She gets everybody fasting and praying for her, and she says, okay, I'm going to do it. She's required to risk her life for her people.
Amen.
And then the rest of the story, and I'm not going to tell the whole thing, so like I said, if you haven't read it, you need to read it. But just to give us enough context to go forward, she is accepted by the king. And then she goes through this long series. She invites him to dinner, and then she invites him to dinner the second night. But in the process of this, in between these two nights, the king can't sleep. And he has him go get the records. I guess he figured reading all those government documents would put him to sleep. But he finds out in this process that Mordecai is the one who revealed the assassination plot against him. And so then the next night when he meets with Haman and Esther, some other stuff has happened in there, but she's invited to Haman too, and she's invited to this banquet, and then that's when she reveals this plot that Haman has had against the Jews and against Mordecai. And so what ends up happening is Haman is hanged instead of Mordecai. And the tables are turned. This evil plot against the Jews was turned back around. And it was, in fact, the Jews who got to attack all of their enemies and plunder all of their enemies. And they still celebrate, even today, this festival. It's called Purim. And it was celebrated this year on March the 16th and 17th. And so this one woman saved an entire nation. As you might have thought, she's an unlikely candidate. She's the member of a conquered people who have been conquered and dispersed throughout the nation. She was orphaned by her parents, raised by a relative. And then on top of that, she ends up being enslaved. But God placed her right where she was most needed.
Amen.
You might remember another story that went kind of like that, story of Joseph, right? So in the midst of all of this, suddenly she finds herself elevated. She's in a position where she can do exactly what needs to be done. And because of what she did, the Jews would not only survive, but they would thrive. And they would soon begin that process of returning to Israel that we talked about earlier. And that change, that would set the stage, rather, for the eventual coming of Messiah. So what do we do with this? We can learn several things. For one thing, know that God is always at work.
Amen.
Your circumstances may look grim. Esther certainly did. We've already talked about her early life, and then what comfort she has gets taken from her. She is basically stuck in a harem where she's in, and some think there were at least 400 other candidates in there. And now, on top of that, she's called upon to risk her life. But know that God is doing something bigger than what you can see.
Amen.
Now, you may not ever wear a crown, but you know what? You are royalty.
Amen.
You belong to the King of the universe. And you're considered a joint heir.
Oh.
You are where you are because he has a purpose for you.
That's right. Amen.
You are where you are for such a time as this. Our nation and our world is in peril. And God has promised to deliver his people. We know that ultimately this will be his doing. But in the meantime, we get to be a part of it.
Amen.
And that is why we are here. That's why we're here in this place of blessing.
That's right.
If we keep silent, God's still going to do what he's going to do. He's still going to deliver his people. But then we will have missed out on the blessing. So today is Mother's Day. Now, I don't know if Esther ever had children. There might be records somewhere that would tell us that, but I didn't find anything. But we do know that she acted as a mother would for all of her people. I know most of our mothers here are long past raising kids, but and some, unfortunately, some sadly have don't have their kids anymore. But you still have influence.
That's right.
You still have a place from which you can speak, and people will listen. And so, regardless of anything else, you can be a spiritual mother. And that would be in line with how the church is supposed to operate. Paul tells the older women to teach the younger women.
That's right.
We need to be about discipleship. And it takes all of us. So be a maker of disciples. You were created and you were placed here for such a time as this. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your abundant blessings. Thank you that we can believe, as we've studied before, that you are working all things together for our good, for those of us who love you, who are called according to your purpose. And so we thank you. We thank you in the good times, we thank you in the tough times, because we know that you're preparing us for eternity. And at such a time as this, Lord, let us be bold. Let us speak out. Let us speak the truth. And let us call to a dying world. There is a life. There is an answer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Do you want us to start sending out the communion stuff?
I'm sorry? Oh. Yeah, let's stop it.